Good morning. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I welcome you to this time of worship wherever you are on what is here in Connecticut, a gorgeous Lord's Day morning. We are Calvary Church of Enfield, Connecticut. We are so pleased to have you with us and would like to invite you, if you want to know more about who we are and what we do, to visit our website, www.calvaryenfield.org. There, if you would like, you can be put on our mailing list where you can receive information on other online opportunities to be involved in prayer or growth during the week. Also, if you are so moved, you can make a donation through our online giving page. Calvary Church, though the building is closed, is alive and active, and God is at work in us and through us, and we desire and need the support of God's people in order to continue to do what God is calling us to do. Would also like to invite you that if you have a concern for prayer, you can email that to prayer@calvaryenfield.org. And there you can either just share your concern and someone from our prayer team will pray for that. Or if you desire to have someone pray with you over the phone, you can include your phone number and a convenient time, or probably a couple convenient times when you could be called, and someone from our prayer team will get back to you and pray with you over the phone. For those who are part of the Calvary family, I would like to remind you of our virtual coffee hour following the initial broadcast of the service. And so I would invite you to grab a cup of coffee or tea and sign on to Zoom about 10 minutes after the service ends, which will be somewhere between 11 and 11:15 on Sunday. And for that, you can follow the link that was in the email that was sent out yesterday evening. As we prepare to come before the Lord in prayer, before the Lord in worship, let us join together in prayer. Lord God, we have come to worship you in need of many things. We come as people weary of isolation and in need of refreshment and recreation. We come as people with worries in need of your guidance and your peace. Many of us, as we look at the situation of our nation and of our world, may come to you with anxiety or perhaps even anger, and we need to know your presence and your care. We are grateful that you welcome us as we are, O God. But we ask that as we worship you, that you would lift us out of our preoccupation with our own needs. By your Spirit, allow us to see you with eyes of faith and to hear you with ears of understanding. Stir our hearts in gratitude for all the good we have received from you, and awaken us in us a longing for more of you and for of your ways. Make us aware of the great company, past, present, and future, with whom we join to worship you. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us now begin our worship of God by joining together in our call to worship. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Let us sing to the glory and praise of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Who yielded his Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer, the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice.
Give him the glory, great things he hath done. Let us pray together. God of all glory, on this first day you began creation, bringing light out of darkness. On this first day you began your new creation, raising Jesus Christ out of the darkness of death. On this Lord's Day, grant that we, the people you create by water and the Spirit, may be joined with all your works in praising you for your great glory. Through Jesus Christ, who in union with the Holy Spirit, we praise you now and forever. Amen and amen.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God the Lord Most High.
Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus.
You didn't want heaven without us. Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, was greater. What could separate?
O good and gracious God, we come before you this morning, and we thank you and we bless you for the beautiful, for the wonderful, for the powerful name of Jesus, in whom we have hope and a future, in whom we have a new relationship with the Father, and by whom we are being transformed into a new creation. Oh God, we come before you and bless you and praise you and honor you for everything that we have in the name of Jesus. So I just invite you to take a moment to lift up your praises to Jesus for all that he has done and all that he has offered you. Oh God, we thank you and we bless you for all your goodness revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that in the name of Jesus, we have so many things. But most of all, we have hope and confidence to come into your presence. And so I would invite you to come, take a moment of quiet, and come before the Lord in the confidence that we have in the name of Jesus. And confess to him that which is on your heart that you need to lay before him to seek his forgiveness. Let's just take a moment of quiet to do that. God of glory, you sent Jesus among us as light of the world to reveal your love for all people. We confess that our sin and pride hide the brightness of your light. We turn away from the poor. We ignore cries for justice. We do not strive for peace. In your mercy, cleanse us of our sin through your powerful, gracious name. Baptize us once again with your Spirit, that forgiven and renewed, we may show forth your glory to the world. In the name, the beautiful name, the wonderful name, the powerful name of Jesus. Hear the good news. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He himself bore our sin in his body on the cross that we might be dead to sin and alive to all that is good. I declare to you in the name of Jesus Christ that you are forgiven and that God is at work in you and through you to bring transformation through the power of his love. Amen.
Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I found in you. Lord, I've come to know the weaknesses I see in me will be stripped away. Thank you.
Amen. Well, we've had the opportunity to worship God and lift up to God our praises and our thanksgivings for all who he is and all that he has done. And now we are at the place in the service where God desires to speak to us. And as we prepare to come before him in his word, let us quiet our hearts and join together in prayer. Prepare our hearts to accept your word, O Lord. Silence within us any voice but your own, that hearing we might also obey your will. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our scripture lesson for this morning is taken from the book of Revelation. Be reading from chapter 7, beginning at verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor the scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Here ends our scripture lesson for this morning. And the text that we'll be focusing on is this verse. And I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. This passage from the book of Revelation gives us a great picture of a great new day. New Testament professor I had in seminary said that if you really want to get the full impact of the book of Revelation, the best thing to do is to kind of put yourself in a dark room or close your eyes, hear someone read it to you, and then imagine. Because in its very nature, the book of Revelation is not a book of theology, of theological propositions. It is a series of visions in which God lays out a vision of his work and of his triumph and of his victory through time and into eternity. And so what we have here is a picture of a new day when people from every nation and tribe and language come together and are standing before the throne of God. Now, the visions of the book of Revelation are largely rooted in the vision of God's intent for all the cosmos. And we talked about that a little bit last week when we looked at justice, is the idea of shalom, of peace, of wholeness, of flourishing, which is the picture that we see at the very beginning of the Bible in the Genesis accounts of Eden, but also the picture that we see at the end of Scripture when we see God fulfilling all things. And one manifestation of that is exhibited in our lesson for this morning, and that is a picture of the day that will come when all the division and prejudice and hatred between peoples within this world will cease, as evidenced by the great gathering before the throne of God. After this I looked, and there was before me a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Now, I've been in some sizable gatherings in my time. I've been to a rock festival in Cleveland that had 80,000 people. That was really cool for the time. You know, I remember the gathering of the Standing in the Gap gathering in Washington, D.C. in 1998, where close to 1 million men came together to worship and pray, and those were wonderful. But nothing compares to this great gathering in the vision recorded by John. A vision of that shows us something of God's intent for his world, God's intent for his church. And in this vision, we see a number of characteristics that I think we need to raise up. The first thing we see is that this is a vision of a united gathering. He says, "I saw a great multitude." As we worship on this Lord's Day even now, we do so with the recognition that, you know, as we are worshiping on this day of the Lord, there are hundreds of millions of people who are doing likewise in many different places and in many different situations. Now, we, most of the time, at best, experience our worship in our own little churches within the context of fractured denominations, in a church that's divided by race and culture. But that is not God's plan for us. But it's also not God's plan simply to forget about our differences and pretend that we're all alike. But we need to remember that division is not God's intent for his church, nor for all creation, that he is a God who is making all things new, bringing all things together, reconciling all things and people to himself. And on the last day, we will be healed, and God's people will be united and be brought together before the throne of God. The second thing that we see is that this vision is a vision of a diverse gathering. It is people from every nation and tribe, people and language gathered before the throne. You know, someone once said that if you don't like diversity, you're going to hate heaven. Because diversity is one of the marks of that heavenly gathering. Heaven will be filled with all kinds of people, most of whom will not look or talk or act like us. The new heaven and the new earth will exhibit tremendous diversity. People of every tribe and nation and people group and language, whose lives and experiences, whose worship and culture will have been vastly different than ours. And you know what? That is going to be part of the celebration. We're not going to be made to be all alike. We won't all be made into white, English-speaking Christians singing holy, holy, holy in 4-4 time before the throne of God. You know, when I envision this glorious event, I see diverse people worshiping and singing according to their own cultures, in their own languages, blended together in a glorious offering of worship and praise worthy of the God who has made and redeemed all of us. Some will be dancing. Some will be on their faces before the Lord. You know, some of us Presbyterians will, you know, who get excited will kind of do the Presbyterian sway. But God will work that all together for his glory. We will be a united people in our diversity to the glory of God. The third thing that we see is that we will be united in and by grace. In that last gathering of all the saints, externals won't matter. Where and when we lived, the language we spoke will be irrelevant. Whether we were affluent or needy, conservative or progressive, Republican or Democrat, capitalist or socialist, simply will not make a difference. What we believed in our church about this minor doctrine or that, how we practice church government, whether we are high church or low church, traditional or contemporary, whether we sprinkled infants or immersed adults, preferred hymns or praise songs, whether we chanted in Latin or spoke in tongues, it won't matter anymore. Whether we worshiped in a grand cathedral or a storefront, openly in a church building or in a secret room out in a field or woods for fear of persecution, the one reason that anyone will be there is through the grace of God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. These are those who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They are those who have professed faith in Jesus Christ, and through his grace and grace alone, we are brought into that place. Grace will be all that matters. Whether we lived out this life as a Baptist or Presbyterian, Pentecostal or Roman Catholic, Episcopalian or Orthodox, whether we were Caucasian or Asian or African or Latino will not make a bit of difference at that greatest gathering. For we will be present solely on the basis of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. All who are there will have been forgiven through Jesus' blood set on the cross. All will have new life through the power of Jesus' resurrection. And that common reality will be the only thing which matters. We will be united by grace. This is a vision of a united people. Everyone present at that greatest gathering will be there with the same agenda. It won't be like it is now. It won't be that some are here for the sermon, others are there for the music, others are there because their friends are there. For as we are united in grace, so we will be united in purpose. United in the purpose of giving praise and honor and glory to God and to the Lamb who has saved us and called us as his own. We will be united in grace with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We will be united in purpose of giving adoration to the God who has loved us and saved us in Jesus. The praise we now give half-heartedly will come from our whole being. The songs we now express a little off-key will blend with the songs of the angels. The worship, which we often have a hard time focusing on for, you know, an hour, you know, God help us if it goes more than an hour and 15 minutes, will be the center of our attention for all eternity. On that great day, we will be united in grace and purpose with all the saints, brought together by the grace of God, dedicated to giving him praise. And perhaps if we as a church spent more time, you know, looking at these, we could be more a reflection of what God intends us to be. A great gathering will not only be a united gathering, it will also be a joyful gathering. When you read our passage from Revelation, it is hard to miss the idea that this will be a gathering of limitless joy. There will be joy in the presence of God and of the Lamb. When we join with that great multitude, we will, in the most real sense, be coming home. We were created to live, to find meaning, to find joy in the presence of the God who created us. We are intended to live in shalom, in peace, in wholeness, and in flourishing, and in completeness. And in that gathering, in the new heaven and the new earth, our destiny will be realized. Think about it. If you are who you were created to be, doing what you were created to do with people who shared this bond, what would you experience? I dare say it would be joy. And the God who created us, loved us, and by his grace saved us, has also promised us his joy, joy in his presence and his promise, joy which will last. but more than the joy we will celebrate simply in the presence of God, we will also share in the joy of Jesus' victory. You see, we live in an embattled time, on an embattled planet. One only has to look at the world around us to recognize that the reality of evil, of destruction, of injustice are battling for control. We're talking about more than merely some bad people or oppressive institutions or even structural inequity, although those are very real. Scripture is clear that we also strive with spiritual powers and principalities that would seek to overcome us and suppress God's kingdom. And this has been the condition of the human race, indeed all of creation since the fall. But the good news that we have in Jesus Christ is that joy can come to us, and will fully come to us, for Jesus has come. In his death and resurrection, Jesus won the victory over sin and death and sadness and pain, and the time is coming when they will be banished forever. Jesus has defeated the powers of darkness, and though they still afflict us, their days are numbered. And at that joyful gathering described in our lesson, God's people will celebrate Jesus' final victory over all the evil and all the brokenness and all the chaos of this world. A victory in which all that is evil will be vanquished. A victory in which Jesus will wipe every tear from the eyes of those who love him. A victory which promises that we will live in joy and in righteousness and in peace and, yes, shalom forever. In our lives in this world, that's hard to imagine, let alone to experience this kind of joy. The pain of this life seems too sharp. The brokenness, division, chaos, and injustice of this world is all too pervasive, smacking us in the face day by day, especially in the last few weeks. The presence of God, quite honestly, often seems to us far away. But God assures us in his word that this will not always be so. You see, for this passage paints of us a picture when everything will be made new. And that we will live life, we will enjoy eternity, we will be the people that God created us to be, and together we'll carry out God's purposes to God's glory forever. But we need to understand that this picture not only paints for us a vision of a great future, it also reminds us that we are called to participate with Jesus in expressing that shalom to our world here and now. Jesus did not come simply so that we could be promised that we would know this at the end of time. Jesus came to establish a kingdom in which the realities of God's purposes are increasingly seen and experienced on earth as in heaven. Jesus began his ministry proclaiming, "The time has come, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, turn from your old ways towards the kingdom, and believe the good news that the kingdom has come." And as you look here, read his teaching, and if you look at his actions throughout the Gospels and then into the book of Acts, you see the reality of this kingdom of things, of people being made new, pulsating out to reach to the ends of the earth, embodied in and through God's kingdom people, the church. Now, this involves more than just having our personal faith in Jesus and being good in our own lives. It involves even more than evangelism. It is a call to God's people to represent the values, to represent the promise of the kingdom realities into the world and around us. And the church is meant to be a people which demonstrate that reality. Oh, I know I've shared this a number of times, that a functional definition of the kingdom of God is this: the kingdom of God is the wherever what God desires to be done is actually done. The kingdom of God is wherever the purposes of God, as you know, as shown forth in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the values of the kingdom, you know, exhibited in Jesus, are actually put into practice. And the church is to be the people that demonstrate that to the world, so that others would see and be drawn. In the weeks since the killing of George Floyd, I've heard or read in more than a couple places that if true change and reconciliation is going to come, the church needs to lead the way. I believe that there's truth in that. But as we look at the church in America, quite honestly, it's really hard to see it. Dr. Martin Luther King, over 50 years ago, observed that the most segregated hour in our nation is at 11 a.m. on Sunday morning. And though there has been progress made in a number of areas, racially in that 50 or 60 years, in terms of the church, not much has changed. The overwhelming majority of churches in our nation, in our culture, is made up of people who are just like one another. And we don't cross over, and we don't have a lot to do with people who are not like us. At the Eco Gathering in 2015, one of the speakers by whom I was impressed was Mark DeMaz, who is the founder of Mosaic, which is a network of churches that are intentionally, ethnically, culturally, and economically diverse. Churches that actually seek to embody the vision that we see in the book of Revelation. And I remember one thing that he said is that the division in the church in terms of race and culture and class is the issue facing our church today. And the point that he made is this, is that as we are in a culture that is becoming more and more diverse, it simply is, churches that are unable to express that kind of diversity or have any interest in that kind of diversity are increasingly going to be seen as irrelevant and are going to be left by the side, particularly by people who are under 30. And the truth of the matter is that rings true to me. Now, I don't say this so we beat up on ourselves. I'm not saying this, you know, that what we really need to do is just go out and recruit a few more members that are different from us. But we need to have a wider vision of the church that takes into account the diversity of our culture, the diversity of our world, and as well as recognizes the things that keep that from happening. And we might ask, how do we make that happen? And the truth of the matter is, you know, I have to say, I don't have a real good and quick answer for that. Because as I've reflected on this over the last few weeks. I think part of it is that people like me have been part of the problem. It's not that I don't believe that the church is united of people of every language and tribe and culture. It's not that I don't believe that this is important, but that I have had no idea of what might be done to change it, and quite honestly, I've been fearful of trying. Been afraid of saying the wrong thing, afraid of not getting it right and making things worse even. And quite honestly, it is easy to keep so busy with just the stuff of keeping going what we have going that until events come up, such as the killing of George Floyd, that come up every few years, it's easy just to put that in the background. And I know I need to repent of that. I'm not talking about, making up, stuff, but I have not led this church in this area as I believe God would have me do it. And I believe that God is using this time to call the church to an awareness of the realities of race and culture that we have chosen to ignore. So what are we going to do? Once again, I have to say, I don't know. But the Lord has put on my heart that I at least need to begin to do something for myself. I need to begin to come and become informed about, what's really going on around us. And to that end, I found an online course on race, class, and the kingdom of God, and I'm making the commitment that I'm going to invest the time and the money to dive into that, and then we'll see where it goes from there. I'm not going to tell any of you what you need to do, but I'm going to take that one step myself, and then out of that, maybe some answers will come. But if we are going to be a people who begin to, and I'm not just talking about Calvary, but if the church in our culture is going to be a church which in any way expresses the diversity and the unity and yes, even the joy that we see laid out for us in this passage, it's going to take many little people taking many little steps, and then together discerning a way forward. Not to simply, because it's an important social issue, although it is, but so that we can be people. We can be people who express the reality of God's kingdom by being those united in the same way as the vision that's laid forth in our lesson from Revelation. And may we, as God's people, be willing to pray, God, what's the next step for me? May we, as a community of faith, have as a regular part of our prayers, Lord, what is the next step for us? That however long it takes, we would be a people who are moving towards a place of expressing that important part of God's kingdom. to the delight of God's heart. And now to our great God and to his Son, Jesus Christ, be all honor and glory now and forever. Amen. Let us, as God's people, come before his throne of grace. Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you dwell, your very being is that of relationship in the unity of the Trinity. And you desire your church to be an expression of that kind of unity, of love. And so we as your church come before you as a part of a single body, people drawn from every tribe, every nation, every language. In love, you have fashioned the human family in a variety of races, languages, and cultures, which you see as a beautiful expression of your diversity, but which we often see as something of a threat. And so we pray, O God, for your grace. We pray that you would not let the diversity that you have created in this world divide us, but that you would help us to learn to welcome gifts that we can give and receive from one another. Save us from prejudice, arrogance, fear, and shame. And teach us how to live together as members of one family, sharing one home as the children of the one God. Jesus, we wait and we long for your kingdom. We hunger for your reconciliation, for that day when people from every tribe and tongue will gather around you and sing your praises. And we ask, Lord God, for your grace and your wisdom that, you know, knowing that this will not be fully seen until you make all things new, that your church is to be an expression of that, however imperfect, in the here and in the now. Holy Spirit, teach us. Help us to remember that your body is made up of many parts, each one unique and each one necessary. Teach us to embrace the discomfort that comes from diversity and to celebrate the fact that we are unified not through our sameness, but through the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Triune God, we love you. Your creation is beautiful. Your salvation is merciful. Your wisdom and your purposes are beyond compare. And we ask, O God, that you would be at work in us and through us as your church, through your church in this expression, through your church in this community, through your church in our nation and across the face of the earth, that we might more fully express that vision of a united people, lifting your praise and carrying out your purposes. Lord, this quite honestly often seems like an impossibility, and humanly speaking, I suppose it is. And so we ask this, not trusting in our good intentions or our resolutions, but trusting in the grace and in the power of our Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray for the coming of his kingdom, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. In the midst of the chaos and the confusion and the division and the violence of this world, it is easy to forget that there is one who is in control. And as we sing the words of this final song, most of which are drawn from the prophets, let us sing with the assurance that in the midst of all of it, our God reigns.
Announcing news of heaven.
remember who you are. You are a people who are created, called, chosen, and redeemed by God through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember who you are. You have been adopted into God's household, God's family, a family that is made up of people drawn from every tribe and people and language and nation to live for the praise of God, of God's glory and the advancement of his kingdom. Remember who you are. And trusting in the grace of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit, seek to be those who share the reality of the peace and the grace and the diversity of the kingdom to those around you. Those who are like you and those who are not. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.